Hey everyone, this is Tim. Hopefully this works out okay. You know, I've talked to many of you this week, and we have folks who are feeling a myriad of emotions about what's going on right now. I am not a doctor. I've never studied infectious diseases. I'm honestly not even sure if I could tell you the difference between a bacteria and a virus, but I have studied the Bible. And so before we get into our text this morning, I just wanted to offer a couple of principles, a couple of things that came to mind to me a lot as I was struggling this week with what to do. Some principles that I think we as a community, as a country, and even as a global people could use as we continue to reckon with this virus in our lives this week. First, is particularly applicable for us right now, is that being apart doesn't mean that we cannot worship. Back in early June, I preached on Psalm 63. I do not expect you all to remember exactly what I said, but Psalm 63 begins with this explanation that David wrote the psalm while he was in the wilderness. And we know that David was in the wilderness of Judah twice in his life. Once he was hiding from King Saul. The other was when his son Absalom was leading a rebellion against him and had driven him out from the capital. And scholars aren't sure which time David wrote the psalm, but in both of those situations, David was running for his life. He was removed from his home, from his family, and from the temple, which was, you know, the focal point for Jewish religion and your relationship with God and worship. And so the wilderness that David experienced was not theoretical for him, and it's not theoretical for us. So even though we're not able to this morning be all together at 800 Fairview Road, we should still worship the Lord because of what David said in Psalm 63. Your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. The second principle I think that is important is that a lot of what we talked about last week, you know, our confidence in the resurrection means that we should have no fear for death, you know, so we should be able to function as beacons of hope, as a refuge for those around us who have grown fearful. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't take precautions, that we should, you know, I'm not saying we should live like daredevils, but it does mean that we know something that not everyone knows, that we were not made for this world. We don't belong to this time. We have a higher calling, a higher belonging, a higher purpose, and a higher home with God. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hidden. So we shouldn't be so fearful that we're paralyzed. We should view this moment as a chance for the church to shine, to help, and to point towards Christ. Third, you know, we are called to love and care for the well-being of our neighbors. Now, even though we don't belong to this world, we are called to seek the peace and the prosperity of it. And so that means, you know, doing everything we can to love our neighbors well, and to love those who are suffering. And in this case, it means to help prevent the spreading of this disease and the overcrowding of hospitals and the strain it puts on medical professionals. And this means we need to listen to experts and adopt recommended practices, not out of our own self-interest, out of necessarily trying to preserve our own health or keep the disease away from us solely, but in pursuit of serving our communities and our neighbors and others. Finally, you know, our first response to all of the anxieties and pressures of this world should be to take them to the Lord in prayer. You know, so whatever emotions you're feeling right now, we should take them to the Lord. We should raise up those who are sick and those who are vulnerable, those who are making decisions, those who are scared, and those who are meeting the needs of the suffering. Those of us who lack medical training may feel rather useless right now, but we can pray. We can lift up those with medical training, and we can do our best to aid in this situation and in this time. Now, there might be a shortage of hand sanitizer, but there should never be a shortage of prayer. That sounded a little cheesy. I thought that was going to not sound quite as cheesy, but it is true that we should be extravagant and abundant in our prayers. That's a way for us to help in this time. So with that in mind, let's start our time in the Word this morning with prayer. Father, we come to you today as a people who are living under threat of a dangerous illness. You know, it's affecting our church, our families, our community, our country, our brothers and sisters across the globe. We ask for your providence in this time of need, that you might seek and find those who are sick, and you might give them health, those who are vulnerable, and give them protection, those who are working to keep people healthy, and you can give them wisdom and protection and energy. We pray that when we look back on this time later, we will see not only the fear and the pain, but also your presence and your providence and how you have been our strength and our portion in our time of need. Finally, Lord, I ask that you would help each of us set aside these real issues and concerns that are dominating our thoughts and our minds, so that we might learn from our text this morning, so that we might come to a fuller understanding of you and your extravagant love for us. Amen. Our scripture reading is continuing in the Gospel of John. This week is John chapter 12, 1 through 11, which takes place pretty soon after last week's text, where Jesus ends up raising Lazarus from the dead. Starting in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. So I want to delve a little deeper into the story and explain why Mary's extravagant gift towards Jesus isn't wrong. In fact, it's not just not wrong, it's actually the right response that we should all have to Christ for three very important reasons. First, Mary is extravagant towards Jesus because he's headed towards Good Friday. Second, because time with Jesus is so precious. And finally, why we should all be extravagant in our love for Jesus, because he has been extravagant towards us. So first, I want to talk about how Mary is extravagant towards Jesus, and that's okay because he's headed towards Good Friday. So before we get too far into the story, I wanted to point out that every gospel has a story that sounds somewhat similar to this. Luke has a story about a woman who cleans Jesus' feet with her hair. Matthew and Mark have a very similar story that happens in the same region. It actually talks about the same perfume and the same cost of the perfume. But there are important differences in the Luke story, the John story, and then the story that's in both Matthew and Mark. Scholars aren't really sure if we have three different episodes here or two episodes or just one where the people got really confused. But there are a couple things in John's version that stand out from the other stories. And these are kind of the focus of the message of our text this morning or this evening or whenever you're listening. Here's a good example. The main difference between John's version and Matthew and Mark's version is which part of Jesus' body the perfume was poured on. Matthew and Mark say this perfume was used to anoint Jesus' head, symbolizing Jesus' status as a king. But John talks about Mary pouring it onto his feet. And that's significant because that's how you prepare a body for burial. So John's version is surrounded by this idea of death. It happens right after Lazarus died. It's foreshadowing Jesus' own death and burial. As soon as a Jewish person dies, their eyes were closed and they were washed and anointed with perfume. The perfume would counteract the smell that came from dead bodies. And if you remember back in the last chapter when Jesus goes to resurrect Lazarus, Martha says, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." The perfume would have worn off on Lazarus after having been dead this long. So now we're here at dinner. Lazarus is there. He's freshly undead. Maybe he still smells. I don't know. But the sweet smell is both associated with death, but it's also the answer to the smell of death. It counteracts some of the power of death. It's very significant in that way. So John is keying the readers to think about this entire section as preparation for the ultimate death of Jesus on the cross. Jesus says so explicitly. He says, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." The other key thing that points towards both Mary's extravagant love for Jesus and towards Jesus' death and burial is how Mary uses her hair to clean his feet. You know, using her hair to wipe his feet, it's such an act of humble service. But it's also pretty inappropriate. Women in that day and that culture weren't supposed to let their hair down and out like that. I was doing some research on it this week, and it seems like the only acceptable occasions for a woman to have her hair like this were when she was in bed or when she was in mourning. One scholar wrote that by using her hair like this, Mary is assuming either the form of an unabashed, intimate lover or that of a grieving family member. He's saying Mary is either being extravagant towards, he's saying Mary is being extravagant toward Jesus, and Jesus says it's okay because he understands that it's focused on his coming death and burial. And this nard, this perfume that Mary used, was very expensive. Judas tells us that it's worth a year's wages. It was pure nard. That means that it came from the Himalayan mountains, and it was really tough to get a hold of. It's a pound, but that means a Roman pound. So it's about 11 and a half ounces, and it costs the equivalent of like $30,000. That's pretty extravagant, isn't it? This also points towards Good Friday because it introduces the concept of cost. It's helping prepare us to understand the cost that Jesus paid on the cross for us. And this is a really tough thing for us to rationalize and to understand the cost of Jesus' sacrifice. How much did he suffer? What was this ultimate price? A couple of weeks ago, we had our game night, and Matt and I were watching The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe with Lily and John, and there's this powerful moment that represents Christ on the cross in the movie. So Aslan, who's the Lion King who represents Jesus, he makes a deal to take Edmund's place on the stone table. Edmund was a human boy who had abandoned his family, had taken the wrong side, had broken the laws of Narnia, and his punishment was to be killed on that stone table. But Aslan stepped in and took that punishment instead. And it wasn't just the death. It was this humiliation. They had a celebration where they cut off his glorious mane, and they kicked him, and they insulted him. And it was an extreme cost. It was powerful to watch. And this is our understanding of the extravagant cost, the extravagant price that Jesus paid for us. So let's talk about the second point, why we should be extravagant with Jesus, because time with him is precious. So if we look back at what Judas is saying in our story, he says, "Why didn't you sell this perfume and give the money to the poor?" You know, I think if we could separate that this is coming, this critique is coming from Judas, it seems like a pretty fair question. I feel this way about a lot of things. You know, you hear about somebody who gives a lot of money to one of these, some organization or something that already has a lot of money. I start thinking, you know, isn't there a more effective or an efficient way to give? Isn't there a more worthy recipient of that generosity? Jenny and I went to high school with a guy who was a nice kid, but I remember when our sophomore year, he came out into the parking lot and his parents had bought him a BMW with a bow on it, and he got a vanity license plate that said BMW. And then He got into an accident, and then they got him another one, and then he got into an accident, and then they got him a Saab. But I just remember being a little bit annoyed, like, how extravagant is this? How much money are they spending on this gift? Anyway, maybe it's just me, but I think a lot of us bristle when we see this extravagant generosity, when we see things that feel over the top or wasteful. But that's really the position that Judas is taking in our story today, and that's not a good thing. If you haven't really studied the Bible before, here's a quick hint that you really don't want to be compared to Judas. That's not a compliment. But we know here in the text that Judas is saying this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And that eventually he's going to sell out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But even that is not the reason that Jesus says such an extravagant gift is okay. He's not saying it's okay because you're actually a thief who would steal the money. He's saying it's okay because the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. I think this is really important for us to understand. Jesus believes that practical needs matter. He cares for the poor and the sick and the lonely and the outcast. But here he's saying that time spent with him is even more precious, even more valuable than that. I don't know if any of you all remember the story about the same sisters, Mary and Martha from Luke 10. It happens that here's what Luke 10 says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. See, Mary always represents this kind of devotion to this Lord, this understanding that time spent with him is better than anything else. Our story today shows that extravagance that she felt, that comes from devotion, the actions of service and humility, like using this perfume and washing his feet, come from that devotion. And real devotion, we know, comes from love and from knowing Christ personally. You know, you don't feel that way. You don't feel devoted to someone who you don't know, who you've never met. So if we're going to serve God, if we're going to be extravagant with him like Mary is, then we need to spend time with him. We need to recognize the precious gift we have in access to him. We need to know him. Jesus tells Martha that only one thing is needed, to spend time with him. J.I. Packer, in one of my favorite books that I quote probably too often, says something very similar in Knowing God. He writes, once you become aware that the main business you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. Like we talked about last week, this doesn't mean that you won't ever have any trouble in your life or that real tangible problems are unimportant, but it means that our primary business, our main focus while on earth is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and to let that frame everything else for us. A lot of people are scared and worried right now. You know, some of us we're cutting back on our social outings, and this is a great time. If we find ourselves spending more time at home, it's a great opportunity to spend that time with the Lord. We could make a commitment to reading through a book of the Bible or spending time in prayer, getting to know God, spend that precious moments with him, and live like Mary did. Finally, we should be extravagant in loving Jesus because he is extravagant in loving us. You know, ultimately, Mary's extravagant love towards Jesus should feel like a challenge for us. Do we love God more than we love our stuff? You know, Mary didn't hesitate to pour out her most valuable possessions on Jesus' feet. Would we give up our cars or our houses or our scarves? That one was for Jenny. She has like 30 scarves. But what about here at Fairview? Do we love God more than we love our traditions, more than we love our style of worship, more than we love our beautiful building? Are we willing to give things up for Christ? What about our reputation? You know, Mary humbled herself. Some might even say she humiliated herself. She bared her hair to men who weren't her husband. She got on her knees and used her hair to clean Jesus' feet. How often do we care too much about our own reputation to serve God in this way, to serve God in our daily lives. See, Mary's extravagance should challenge us with our own obsession we have with our stuff, with our reputation, with our desires. We prioritize our things that we care about all the time. See, now I'm not suggesting that Jesus is going to ask you to give up your reputation or your car or your scarves, but I do believe that he wants your heart. He wants you to feel that extravagant gratitude you have, to have this right perspective on your life and your things. Extravagant gratitude and love for Christ, it's the only real response to the extravagant gift we have from Jesus. Back in John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but shall have eternal life." God gives us the amazing and the extravagant gift of Jesus. Jesus gives us the amazing and extravagant gift of eternal life. God knows us, knows our every sin, our every doubt, our every problem and mistake. He knows when we're fearful, when we're selfish, when we prioritize our own desires over his. And yet, despite all of that, he loves us more than we could ever understand. This is a reckless love, a love without common sense, a love that's not based on merit or worth or value or anything that's under our control. It's really the definition of extravagant. And this love is best exemplified at two crucial moments in the Bible. So if you ever find yourself feeling like you're worthless or that you don't have value, if you're struggling with depression, if you're seeing the news and just scared out of your mind, not knowing what the point of everything is, I want you to listen to these two important moments. First, God loves you so much that he sent his Son to earth. Think about that, you know, into human form and into a broken human body. You know, I don't even really want to send Andrew outside right now because he might get sick, but God sent his Son from heaven to earth, knowing that he would get sick, that he would die, that he would be tortured and humiliated, because that's how much he loves you. And as we move towards Good Friday, that's the second moment where this Christ exemplified this same extravagant love for us. He loves us so much that even though he himself was sinless and blameless and perfect, he submitted to death on a cross, to torture, to crucifixion, to humiliation, so that in his death, you might have life. Billy Graham once said, God proved his love on the cross. When Christ hung and bled and died, it was God saying to the world, I love you. How will you respond to that love this week? Finally, you know, in conclusion, Jesus is preparing us for Good Friday. He's talking about death and cost so that we might have some understanding of the depth of his love for us. Can we see that? Can we feel that in our lives? Will we respond like Mary with extravagant gratitude for what God has done for us, for giving us precious access to him? Will we prioritize Jesus over our stuff, over our reputation, and over our own desires? God has demonstrated his extravagant love for each of us. That's what the gospel is all about, God showcasing this deep and abiding love for and his actions in saving us. So as Christians, we believe that we, in the words of Paul in Romans 3, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but that we are justified by his grace as a gift. We are broken, sinful, damaged, but we are offered an amazing gift of extravagant love. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't reach a certain level of understanding or enlightenment where we deserve it. It seems free in many ways, but this grace is really incredibly costly. And when we look towards Good Friday, when we remember Jesus upon the cross, we see that cost on display. The great German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote about this. He contrasted this idea of costly grace with that of cheap grace. He said, "Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. You were bought at a price, and what has cost God so much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is the grace, because God did not reckon his Son too dear of a price to pay for our lives, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. That's one of my favorite quotes, and it reminds me of one of my favorite hymn writers, Isaac Watts. I don't know if it's weird to have a favorite hymn writer, like you have a favorite baseball player, but anyway, he's one of my three favorites, so maybe I'm a nerd. I don't know, but I want to read, in closing, I want to read a couple lines from one of Isaac Watts' great hymns. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. See, the extravagance of God's love for us is displayed in the incarnation, when God sends his Son to earth to move into our neighborhood, to take on human form, and to dwell with us. The extravagance of Jesus' love for us is seen in full at his crucifixion on Good Friday, where he sacrificed himself for our sake. The only response to this extravagance from God is our souls, our lives, our all. We must all respond with extravagance. Please pray with me. God, I pray that you will impress your word into our lives this week, that even though we are surrounded by chaos and fear, that we might have a greater appreciation for the extravagant love you have for us, that you've demonstrated to us time and time again. And I pray that we are called to show this love, as we are called to show this love in our own lives, that you will give us the strength to do so, that you will help us to serve as your light in our communities this week, that you will help us to be good neighbors, even when being a good neighbor means isolating ourselves. Help us to give our all to you this week. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Please reach out to me if you need anything this week.